appreciate that. That's a blessing. Amen. And it's good to be here. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach on Wednesday night. And I'm grateful to be here at the Temple Baptist Church and at Mount Moriah Christian Camp and excited about what the Lord's going to do. Praying for you tonight, and I hope you're praying for me. We're in 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. If you found your place, say amen. If you're excited about it, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of y'all hadn't said hallelujah in church your whole life. Feels good, doesn't it? Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he'd made an end of building his own house, the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Verse 2, only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord unto those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, it's been good to be here already. Lord, we've sung your praises. The choir, what a great truth, Lord, and the special music's been wonderful, the prayer time. And God, to see folks in your house just coming, Lord, to hear your word being preached and to praise you and to pray to you. And all these young people that are here, what a blessing that is. And well, Lord, we need you tonight. God, I need you. And I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd be real. I pray that you'd make yourself known through your Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, bringing comfort. And Lord, if someone's not saved, Lord, I pray that you would knock on the door of their heart. Lord, they'd answer and say yes tonight. Lord, we pray for that. God, please be with us in a special way. Bless the church back home at Liberty where our folks are having church, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the preacher and bless that service as well. God, meet with us. We need you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, well, the book of 1 Kings is a section of the Bible that they call the historical section. And God is giving history. God's telling us things that happened in the nation of Israel and his people. But you know, the amazing thing is we know the Holy Spirit, God, wrote the Bible, and all God's people said. So he's writing. And when you read some of these passages, sometimes you see his editorial slant coming in. You see, God is kind of, He's giving history, but he'll kind of give his idea about something. He'll show us his thoughts on a certain subject. I don't know if you caught it, but we read four verses, but in three of those four verses, God mentions this phrase, high places. Did you see that as we read it? High places. High places. This is the beginning of Solomon's reign. And I tell you, Solomon was God's choice. Solomon was the man that God had raised up. In fact, there was a usurper that tried to come in, and God said, oh no, Solomon's going to be the one that leads my people. And just a few verses later, you're going to read that great story that we all love. Remember where God says to Solomon in a dream, hey, ask what you want, anything you want. And Solomon said, well, I'll tell you what I really want. I want wisdom to lead God's people. And remember, God said, because you didn't ask for riches or long days, I'm going to give you the wisdom and that. I mean, how many of you understand God's blessing was on Solomon? God said, Solomon, you're going to be blessed. And God did bless him. You know, there's the Bible, you read this story of Solomon later on. The Bible says that he made silver like stones. I mean, the economy was so great, financially, politically. Even verse 1 of this chapter, it says that they made an affinity with Pharaoh. Hey, look at me. Egypt was the world power. Egypt didn't make affinity with anybody else. They didn't need to. But Israel had grown in stature among the nations under David and Solomon that even Egypt said, hey, we want to make a treaty with you. How many of you understand God was blessing? God was doing some amazing things here. And so the Holy Spirit's kind of given us the story. But look at what it says in verse 2. Notice, it says, only. How many of you see that word only? And that's what we're talking about tonight. I think every one of us has an only somewhere. How many of you know God can be blessing and there can be an only? Only the people sacrificed where? Look at it. Where did they sacrifice? In high places. Look at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And then the Bible says what? Only those he sacrificed the burnt offerings in high places. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I don't like the dentist. I like dentists, but I don't like going to the dentist. How many of you are with me? And you know, I don't mind the cleaning part. You know, the hygienist that cleans my teeth, she's a member of our church, and it's relaxing, and she's got nice music playing in there, and how are you doing, Pastor? Just relax, everything's gonna be okay, and it's actually very soothing, you know? But then, how many of you know that part, after the cleaning, then the dentist comes in? Are y'all with me? And the dentist comes in, and they have this, it's to me an instrument of torture. It's called, technically, it's called the Explorer. And that's that little thing they come in and they start jabbing your teeth with it. How many of you understand what I'm talking? And they'll go around and they'll find one and they'll start jabbing. And then she'll look over at the hygienist and she says, uh-oh, lower mandibular number 34. She says this, we need to put a watch on that one. Now, I've learned what that means. It means in about a month, that one's going to start hurting. Now I'm going to have to go back and see the dentist again. You know what God's doing in 1 Kings chapter 3? All right, watch me. Solomon's God's choice. Are y'all with me? Solomon's blessed. Is everybody with me? Solomon's doing right for the most part. And then God says, hey, we're going to put a watch on this, these high places. I want you to watch these. And how many of you know that what Solomon's doing there is not bad? He's sacrificing to the Lord. He's sacrificing to Jehovah. And just because you're doing the right thing, it can have a potential to lead you in the wrong place. How many of you understand sports are great? I love sports. Kids have energy. If you don't believe me, go keep the nursery next Sunday. I mean, kids are full of energy. How many of you agree with me? Sports are a wonderful thing. They can direct that energy. And if you have boys, I raised two boys, they're going to break something with a bat, better a ball than sheetrock. Kids have energy. Sports channel that energy in one direction and hopefully away from the sheetrock. But how many of you know a good thing can become a bad thing if we're not careful? I mean, work's great. Don't you love that verse? The Bible told Adam, you know, you're going to provide bread for your family, the sweat of your brow. The Bible says if a man won't work, he ought not eat. The Bible says if you won't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. But work can become a bad thing if we're not careful. High places, areas in our life. People can have high places. What's a high place? Hey, you got 1 Kings chapter 3. Turn back to the book of Numbers. Let's go back to where God begins to talk about these. And notice we'll be in Numbers chapter 33. I want to begin reading in verse 50. Numbers chapter 33, and beginning in verse 50, God is describing going into the land. He's telling Israel, now, you're going to go into the land. And when you go into this land where the Canaanites are, they're worshiping these pagan deities. They're worshiping false gods. And they've got these things called high places. And God warns his people about high places. And look, a high place, it was an elevated place. It would have a shrine. They would have an altar. It would have a place to sacrifice an animal. It would have a shrine to a deity. Archaeologists, they dig them up in the Middle East over there. You can go over there and see where they've dug up these high places. But notice how God describes them. I love this. Numbers chapter 33, beginning in verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. All right, when you go into the land of Canaan, watch this, verse 52. Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images. How like this? And quite pluck down all their what? Talk to me. All their high places. Don't you love that expression? Quite pluck them down. Now, in redneck, that means destroy them. Get rid of them. They're danger. And so God is describing these open-air sanctuaries that these Canaanites would set up. It really goes back to Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? They said, hey, we're going to build this tower up to the heavens. And I guess in their mind, the higher you got, the closer to heaven you got, the closer to heaven you got, the closer to God you got. And so all over the Middle East, they would set up these high places where they would worship God. And they were pagan. They were Canaanite. They were forbidden. And so when the children of Israel was going to the land, God said, look, get rid of them. Destroy them. But let me tell you what Israel did. Are you with me? Israel went in there and they looked at that high place. They thought, man, this is nice. It's already got roads built to it. It's got the place cleared out. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take the idol down to the false god. And we're just going to use the place but worship our God. And that's what they did. In most cases, they just removed the idols, but they left the high place. Got a question for you. Is that what God said to do? God said, and you know, the Lord understood. He understood that those high places had the potential to draw away his people from pure worship. It was going to be a constant temptation. How many of you understand that? There's a guy, I love him, and he's a preaches in the prison all the time. He called me up one day and he was laughing. He said, Brother Pyle, or Michael, he said, you won't believe what happened to me. I said, what happened? He said, I was going to preach from Romans chapter 12. And he said, I read the text. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And he said, I was preaching on the besetting sin, the sin which does so easily beset us. And he said, I got over to Hebrews 12 and I talked about laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And he said, I asked that crowd, I said, how many of you know what a besetting sin is? And he said, a guy raised his hand. He said, it's that sin that be setting beside you all the time. How many of you know there's that constant temptation? And how many of you know God says, just get rid of it. Just pluck it down. Just destroy it. Just get it out of your life. And how many of you are thankful through the blood of Jesus we can do that? D.L. Moody was preaching one time and he was given an altar call. And he was urging people to come to the altar. And he saw this guy struggling under conviction and wanting to come. And the guy would begin to step out and not and begin to step out and come back. And finally, Mr. Moody, he was bold. He said, sir, why won't you come forward? And the guy said, I've got a ball and chain. And Mr. Moody said, bring your ball and chain with you. And how many are thankful that we can just bring it and lay it on the altar? God said, this high place. And you know, all through the book of 1 Kings, this was a constant battle. Israel would fall into sin, and then God would send a great king. I like one of them. His name was Jehoshaphat. I just like that name. Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, he was a great reformer. He wanted to see revival. He wanted to clean things up and get things on the right track. And the Bible said Jehoshaphat did some really good things. And then here's what it says, only. He didn't get rid of the high places. And then God sent another king, and God sent a king by the name of Joash. And Joash was the same way. Joash looked around. He said, man, my nation's not doing well. The people of God aren't living for God. And he wanted a great revival, and he began to clean things up and get things right. And the Bible says Joash did a really good in many areas, but man, just couldn't get rid of the high places. And then there's another king that came along, and his name was Amaziah. And Amaziah was the same way, only he couldn't get rid of the high places. Then Azariah came along, and boy, he wanted to do right. And you know, it kind of reminds me, hey, by the way, it kind of reminds me, you know, sometimes as a teenager, you go to camp, and you get a lot of things right. You get a lot of things straightened out. You get most things straightened out. But what's that high place? What's that area in your life that you're saying, I'm not going to get rid of that? God, you can have everything else, but boy, just let me hold on to that. But can I say this? It's not just good for campers. It's good for us adults too. F.B. Myers, when he was young and beginning in the ministry, he was really struggling with just selling out and serving the Lord with his whole heart. And F.B. Myers described it like this. He said, I was praying and I said, God, you can have the whole house, but just give me one room. And he said, that began to be my prayer. And he said, it was as if I just felt the hand of the Lord going off of me because I was wanting to hold on to that one high place. It's real. God deals with it all through the book of 1 Kings, and it's a theme. And these great men like Jehoshaphat and like Joash, and they would come in and they would almost get it done. And I want you to take your Bibles. You got them in Numbers. Turn to 2 Kings. You got to see this. All right, 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18. There is a king that came along, and his name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was used by God in such a way. And he was cut from the same fabric as Jehoshaphat and as Joash and Amaziah and some of those good kings. And he said, hey, listen, I wanna get right with God. And I love that. I'm gonna tell you something. One of the reasons you know you're saved is that when you get in the right environment, there's an urge, man, there's a draw. You say that I want God to be real in my life. I want God to be everything in my life. And I love that, don't you? How many are thankful that even when we turn our back on God, God never turns his back on us? That Holy Spirit is still there. And Hezekiah began to be moved. And he said, oh, things that aren't right need to start getting right. And he begins to reform. And look at 2 Kings. Now, we were in 1 Kings. This is 2 Kings chapter 18. I want you to see it. 2 Kings chapter 18. The Bible says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David did. Now look at verse 4. I love this. He removed the high places. Somebody say amen right there. He removed them and break the image. How many of you are thankful that God didn't just leave it like that and say, well, hey, there's nothing you can do about high places. I mean, everybody's going to have them. How many are thankful God said, hey, I got a guy for you. Read about Hezekiah. He got the victory. Do y'all love that song we sang? I'm on the winning side. Let me tell you something. You don't have to lose to your high place. You don't have to give in to sin. You can have the victory. All right, so the Bible says in verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Don't you like that? Look, I didn't just speak in tongues. Nehushtan. And that was a great word. And that's one of those words in our Bible that they didn't translate. They transliterated. They just brought the Hebrew right into the English Bible. And it's a Hebrew word, Nehushtan. And it just really, what it means when you get down to the root of it, it just means piece of trash. There's this particular high place that they really liked. And it was really special to all of Israel. In fact, it goes all the way back to Numbers 21 when the children of Israel murmured and complained about all that free stuff they were getting. How many of you know giving people free stuff don't make them grateful? And remember, God sent the serpents in there. Y'all with me? And the serpents began to bite him. And then Moses made that brazen serpent, held it on the pole. Aaron carried it through. Look and live. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How many are thankful that Jesus is who we look to for salvation? But boy, that thing that was supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ became an object of their worship. It became the main thing. And they moved God's glory out of the way and they replaced it with that image. There was this special high place where that brazen serpent was and nobody could touch it. Jehoshaphat couldn't touch it. Joash couldn't touch it. Amaziah couldn't touch it. Hezekiah comes along and says, I'll tell you what that is. It's a piece of garbage. I think it's time tonight that some people said, Nehushtan, piece of garbage, piece of trash. What in your life is sucking away the glory of God? What in your life is taking God's place? What in your life is more important to you than God? If it is, let me tell you what it is. Nehushtan, piece of trash. Amen. Nothing should take the place of God's glory. Nothing. I love that. And you know, lest you think, well, Brother Plowman's just stuck in the Old Testament. I love what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. The shortest verse in the book of Ephesians, listen to it. Ephesians 4:27. Watch this, listen to me. Neither give place to the devil. No place. And then you read later on in Ephesians chapter 6, where God is describing the spiritual battle that we're in. How many of you know we're in a spiritual battle? And the Bible is describing that battle, and it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in. Talk to me a little bit. I mean, this is not an Old Testament story. It is, but it's also a New Testament truth. God is saying there's places that are set up, and God's people, they draw God's people away from worshiping him and serving him and doing his will. And they ought to be Nehushtan. Nothing ought to take the place of God's glory. Hey, listen, I love baptism. Man, we baptize in our church, and when we're baptizing that Sunday, you can ask my church, there's a pep in my step. I love it. I love people following the Lord in believers' baptism. Isn't that a beautiful picture that God gave us of his death? When you stand in the water, you stand this way, the water crosses you, it forms a cross. When the preacher takes you under the water, it's a picture of Jesus' burial. When the preacher brings you up, it's a picture of his glorious resurrection. I love it, don't you? But I want to tell you something. Baptism is just a picture. If it becomes your salvation, it's Nehushtan. I love the Lord's Supper, don't you? Man, we have that. You take that bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. You take that juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. That wonderful picture that the Lord gave us on that Passover, kind of from the Passover of Israel. And we know that the Jews had that unleavened bread, and nobody got out of Egypt unless they had the bread in them and the blood on them. And I'm thankful that I've got the bread of life, Jesus Christ, in me. I love that picture, don't you? But I'm not going to heaven because I take the Lord's Supper. Anybody that believes that Lord's Supper is getting to heaven, that's Nehushtan. That's garbage. I've got a picture in my office. I love my grandfather. I lived with my grandparents the first 6 years of my life. My grandfather was one of my heroes. Fought in World War II, fought in the Korean War. I love my grandfather. I've got a picture of him in my office, but that's not my grandfather. It's just a picture of my grandfather. It can never replace my grandfather. And I want to tell you something. God's given us some beautiful pictures, but that's not the real deal. I talk to people all the time. Hey, do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I think I am. Tell me about it. Well, I go to church. How many of you are thankful for the local church? It's a blessing, isn't it? But how many of you know going to church won't get you to heaven? People that are looking to go at their church membership, it becomes Nehushtan. It's out of order. It's in the wrong place. The first person I ever baptized, you won't believe this. I became pastor. I was 26 years of age. 26 years of age. I became a pastor, and I moved 3 hours away. Didn't know anybody, but my wife, she was there with me. My daughter, Shelby. My son was 2 years old. And we moved to South Georgia. And the very first person I ever baptized was my song leader. Because when I got there, he wasn't saved. First person led to the Lord was my song leader. I guess that's a good start, right? Get your song leader saved. Somebody say amen. Jonathan, we need to talk after the service, okay? We'll get everything straightened out. But I'm baptizing. And I'll never forget, it's a wonderful story, but when he sat down, he said, you know, I went forward. I saw my brother go forward as a child, and I followed my brother down the aisle. And I just kind of did what my brother did, but it wasn't real in my heart. And how many of you know that there are people all over that aren't sure of their salvation. They're looking to maybe the fact that their mom and dad raised them in church, the fact that they were just brought to church their whole life. And God has no grandchildren. You don't get saved because of what your mom and dad do. You get saved because of what you do. If you're trusting anything other than Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, it is Nehushtan. Doing the will of God with your life. Man, I don't know how it is here, but we've got folks down where I'm from, and they'll say something like this. Preacher, you know about this time of year when the fish get biting good? And they'll say, Preacher, when I get out there on that lake, I commune with God. That mercury sounds like the choir. The drag going out on my reel sounds like the special. And the splash of the bass sounds like your sermon. And preacher, I talk to God when I'm out there. How many of you know that fishing is a wonderful thing? Somebody say amen right there. But you know, when it takes the place of worshiping God and his house, you know what it is? Look at me. Nehushtan! How many of you know that recreational ball and travel ball, they're great, they're wonderful, but when they pull you out of church, they are Nehushtan. And how many of you know that gymnastics are wonderful, but they should never take the place of serving God and worshiping God and being a sold out Christian? When they do that, they become Nehushtan. Young people, by the way, watch this. Do you know what the Hebrew word for high places is? The only Hebrew word I know. Watch this, Bama, B-A-M-A. How many of you Vol fans like that? It's the truth, it's true. The Hebrew word for high place is Bama. And that's a big one, isn't it? That's funny, but it's true. You know, if we're not careful, we can let these things creep in. We could be like, young people, look, you're a Christian camp. I mean, you're getting things right with God. That's wonderful. It's like Solomon. God's saying, this is my choice. I protected him. I raised him. His name means beloved. His name means peace. He's mine. I raised him up to serve, and I'm going to bless him. But Solomon, what about these high places? What about these things in your life? Hey, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is another one of those warfare chapters. I mean, those chapters where God is talking about spiritual battle. And he gives a great word here. And it goes right in with high places. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what is pulling you. But I know this, if you don't pull down your high places, they'll pull you down. That's what God told Israel in the book of Numbers. He's like, when you go into the land, when you take that new territory, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, there's these things called high places, and you're going to be tempted to leave them. Don't leave them! Pull them down! Well, young people, is it a girlfriend? Young ladies, look at me. Is it a boyfriend? Is it sports? Nobody loves sports more than me when I was your age. Man, football, there is nothing like Friday night. Man, Friday night, strapping on, cool air, the band's playing, the lights are on, and that referee blows that whistle for the first kickoff. I love it. I love it when we're on defense first. And they got the ball. And man, I'm safety. I get to watch the whole field. And I'm watching. And I'm telling you what. If it takes the place of God, if it's more important than God, it's Nehushtan. It's got to go. That's what Hezekiah said. He said, it's got to go in the trash. It's garbage. It's just a piece of brass. It's nothing. God is everything. That's nothing. One day it's all going to burn up. And what will matter is what you've done for the glory of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. All right, real quick. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Bible says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. high places, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hey, look, you know what? Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, and real quick, what's going on here is there was a real rumble in that church. I mean, there was a real rift in that church, and Paul had to write letters, and Paul had to get things set straight, and the truth of the matter is, most of the church got right with God. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, it's not hard to get right with God. Let me say that again. You're going to have problems. God's people don't always get along. But when you're saved and you're right with God, you want to be right with God's people. Amen. But there were some people in that church that were still holding out. There were some people in that church, as great as the Apostle Paul was, they still were holding out. They still were resisting his authority. And Paul uses this expression. Paul's saying, listen, you've got these strongholds. And a stronghold is a fortress that Satan builds up in your mind. It's a place that Satan sets up so that a person can run to it and avoid conviction, avoid the truth. And Paul says in this letter, I'm telling you something, I'm coming back to Corinth. And when I do, I'm not bringing carnal weapons. I'm not going to fight you like this world fights. But I'm bringing the truth of Almighty God and the truth of His Word. And it's a weapon that is so powerful, it can pull up any stronghold Satan set up in your mind. I mean, Satan, does he not do that? How many of you know God, he uses scars? I mean, things that happen in your life. And there are people probably even sitting here today, and you've had things happen to you. And God tries to get real with you, and God tries to draw you close. And you may be sitting in a sermon, pastor's preaching, and God is moving, and you say, no, 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 no. And Satan just brings that stronghold up. Remember what that person did to you? When that person said to you? Remember what that preacher did? Remember when you were a child? And how many of you know that is so real? I wish that I had what God had, which is a divine forgetter. Isn't that great? Where God says, I remember them no more. I cast them behind my back as far as the east is from the west. I really wish my wife would have one of those sometimes. I remember the guy, and a man went over his house, and he was watching him. He had cattle, and he wanted to get the cattle into the cattle ring, and he had a little dog, little heeler, and he whistled twice, and that dog took out in the field and rounded every one of those cows up, brought them right in, and when they got in the gate, he latched the gate. And the guy said, man, that is an impressive dog. What's your dog's name? And the old farmer said, oh, man. He said, what's that flower? It smells real good. It's red. It's got thorns. He said, Rose. A rose. He said, yeah, yeah. Hey, Rose, what's our dog's name? We don't forget like God forgets, do we? Years ago, after the Civil War, it just devastated Tennessee, as a matter of fact. Robert E. Lee was traveling, and he came to an old plantation. And there was a woman there that had lived through the war, and her property had been just ravaged by both sides. She had a beautiful oak tree that stood in front of her house, used to stand there, and it was nothing. It had been cannon fodder, had just destroyed it. And when Robert E. Lee got there, she put her hands on her hips. She said, Mr. Lee, can you believe what those Yankees did to my tree? And Robert E. Lee said, ma'am, cut the tree down and plant a new one. It's time to move on. You know what some of you need to do? You need to cut the tree down, plant a new one, and move on. Quit running back to that stronghold. That's your high place. That's what you run to. That's your, I can't serve God. Why? Well, if you knew what happened to me. Can you imagine if Paul did that? Corrie ten Boom lived through one of the most horrible times in human history. The Holocaust. She saw her people being killed mercilessly by Adolf Hitler, the Nazi party. And at times she had these thoughts where bitterness would rise up in her. And she was saved. And it bothered her. She said, well, if I'm a Christian, why do these things come back up in me? Have you ever felt that way? Or are you more sanctified than me? And one day she was talking to a preacher. And she said, she confessed. And she said, this is what bothers me. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to forgive. But it's really hard sometimes. And the wise preacher said, you know, in our church, we have a chapel. Or we have a bell where the bell rings and the tower bell. And when they ring the bell, they pull the rope and the bell rings. And after they quit pulling the rope, it still continues to ring, but it gets softer and softer. And he said, you know, forgiveness is that way. One day you decide to let go of the rope. But don't be surprised if the bell still rings for a while. But whatever you do, don't grab the rope again. And how many of you know there are Christians all over that just reach back up and grab the rope again? Can I preach a little bit here? Is that okay? How many of you know there are some husbands or some wives that every time something goes wrong in your marriage, you reach back over and you start ringing the bell again? Just let it go. Satan raises up these strongholds, scandals. You know, that's a stronghold. There's some young people that are struggling. I'm going to tell you something, young people. At some point in your life, somebody that's older than you and that's a Christian is going to do something that highly disappoints you. And you know, people say, I've had young people come to me and say, well, I'm not going to serve God anymore. Why? Well, because I knew a preacher, or I knew this youth pastor, and they did this or they did that. And I'll tell you something. When that happens, that is not proof that God's word is not true. That's proof that God's word is true. Because the Bible says Satan's real. He walks about as a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says human nature is that we're all bent to do evil. It's a possibility in all of us. And don't let that turn you away from God. Don't let that be a stronghold that you run to and say, well, I'm not going to serve God anymore because I knew a youth leader that was a hypocrite. You serve God with your life. William Henley was a writer, and he was a famous author, and he wrote a poem. He lived a horrible life. Can you imagine this? He had his leg amputated without any anesthesia. He had a daughter named Wendy, and he watched his daughter die. In fact, he was the prototype for Captain Hook when they wrote Peter Pan. And then, you know, Wendy's in that story. But Henley was not a saved man. And he went through such tragedy in his life that he became bitter. Look at me. Stronghold. And he wrote this poem, and the name of the poem is Invictus, Unconquered. And he wrote this poem as a way to just say, whatever's come in my life, I'm still not going to bow. Timothy McVeigh quoted this poem before they put the lethal injection in his arm. But here's the idea. Here's the theology behind this. Here's what he wrote. This is not a saved man. He said, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. And listen how he talks about God. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You know what he's saying? I've been through so much in this life. I'm not afraid of what's coming in the life to come. Strong. You see that? That's a stronghold. It's a place that Satan sets up. It's a high place. Let go of the scars. Let go of the sorrow. Let go of the scandal. Let go of the secrets. Let go of the stumbling blocks. Call them Nehushtan. Put them in the garbage. They're keeping you from doing God's will. They're keeping you from serving God. Young people, when I was your age, 18 years old, my goodness, 18, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I knew what God wanted me to do, but I didn't know what I was going to do. It was still up in the air. And the summer of my senior year, I heard two different preachers preach at two different times, and God, just every time they preach, God was saying, tear it down. Put all your hopes, put all your dreams, put all what you want in the trash and give me your life and put it in my hands. I thank God I caught it in a hoostand that day. I hope some of you will. I want to read one more passage. I'll just read it. Nothing should be higher in your life than Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Listen to me. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Nothing should be higher. That's why Paul says in the next chapter, those things that were gained to me, I counted as loss. Trash, garbage, nahushtan. That's what they were. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said, if I professed with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. What little point, what high place is in your life that you need to give to the Lord? William Carey, the great missionary, said his son had came forward at a young age and surrendered to be a missionary. And William Carey was so excited. But the draw of the world pulled his son Felix away, and Felix accepted an ambassadorship. And William Carey said, pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings. Serve Jesus. Call everything else nahushtan. Give him your life and see where he takes you. You won't be disappointed. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed. Pastor's going to come.